الهی
اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاه والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا ابي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد واهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقيه الله في الارضين روحي وارواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقده من لساني يفقهوا قولي بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم انا انزلناه قرانا عربيا لعلكم تعقلون Indeed we have sent it down as a readable Arabic format so that you plural may understand We reach to the second verse of Surah Yusuf And as we are soldiers of Imam al-Mahdi and preparing for his return, we're looking to this surah for inspiration, for guidance. That the surah will guide us to being those people that the Imam wants us to be. So we're looking and we're seeing if the surah can address us. There's some people who read the Holy Quran looking for information to simply understand it. What did it try to say? But there's other people, and this is the advice of the Urafa, that when you read the Holy Quran, take that message home. The Quran is talking to me. What is God trying to tell me? So that's our effort tonight when we read these verses. So we'll start off with the beginning of the verse. Inna anzalnahu. Indeed, we have sent it down. What they tell us is that the dhamir, the pronoun here, is referring to the book. That was referred to in the first verse. The first verse was Alif Lam Ra, Tilka Ayatul Kitab al Mubin. So that kitab, which was discussed over there, Allah is talking about it in this verse. Inna anzalnahu, surely we have sent it down. What we understand from this verse is that the haqiqa of the Quran is lofty. Allah sent it down. The reality of the Quran is in a lofty, elevated place. It's referred to in some of the verses as Ummul Kitab, that place where the Quran is, that it's been sent down from. It's referred to in some verses as Ummul Kitab, the mother book. In other verses, it's referred to as Lawhun Mahfuz, the protected tablet. Now, Allah made it descend from that level and take this current written form that we have, that we see in front of us, and he did it so maybe we would understand it. That's what the verse tells us. We have sent it down in a readable Arabic format so that perhaps you, plural, may understand. Because the first verse was talking directly to the Prophet of Allah, Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. But this verse is talking to us. And there's a point even in that. What they explain to us about that part of the verse, they say that if the Quran had not been revealed in Arabic, if it didn't come down in this readable format, it would have remained a treasure that only the Prophet of Allah knew. We would have no access to it. The Quran in its original form is beyond the human intellect. There's no way on earth that we mortals could understand that. So Allah favored us by bringing the Quran down into this written form. Inna anzalnahu Quranan Arabiya la'allakum ta'qilun. The other thing that's interesting about this verse is the word Quran. Quranan Arabiya. What does that mean? They tell us what it means is maqru'an bil lughat al Arabiya. That it's something which is readable, as I translated, a readable or an Arabic format which can be read, right? When they translate it in that way, when they tell us what the Quran is, it's in this format for us. So there's a question that comes to mind, and that is, why Arabic? Why not another language? Why definitely, because there's more than one verse in the Holy Quran where Allah talks about the Quran being in Arabic. So why that? And what we find, again, when we look to the Holy Quran for answers, is that this is natural. Allah would always send His Prophet to speak to the people in their own language. His first target audience, whoever they were, the Prophet would speak to them in their language. Our Prophet was an Arab, and his first primary audience were from the Arabs. Now the verse of the Quran. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا بِلِسَانِ قَوْمِهِ. That we did not send any messenger except with the lisan and the tongue and the language of his people. Why? لِيُبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ. In order that he might make it clear for them, explain to them. Allah has a message and he wants it to go to that target audience. He wants them to get something from it. It doesn't make sense for him to speak in another language that they don't know. Not like that joke that they tell. They say that there was this husband and wife and they were having an argument. It happens sometimes in a marriage. Okay, not a bad thing. It happens, you know. We'll talk about it, inshallah, later if we get a chance for the marriage seminar. Sometimes arguments happen. Not a big thing. Everybody has them. These guys, when they had the argument, then they stopped talking to one another. That's bad, but it happens. They stopped talking to one another. The husband had a flight to catch early the next morning. So he turned to his wife and he handed her a written note. And he said, I've got a flight tomorrow morning. Wake me up when it's 4:30. And he went to sleep. When he woke up, he saw that he had missed his flight. It was very late in the day, very angry. He turned around and he saw there was another note. The note said, it's 4:30. Get up. So Allah's not like that. He actually wants to communicate with us. To communicate with those people were the first target audience. So he needed to speak to them in their language. The mission of the Prophet in the beginning was to invite his near relatives. First his near relatives. After that, others did join in secret. Then the Prophet was commanded to proclaim his message and invite his nation. And if it was in another language, they wouldn't have understood. They would not have understood, and they would have used that as an excuse for not accepting the religion. Again, we go back to the Quran. This is what the Quran says about it. لَوْ نَزَّلْنَاهُ عَلَىٰ بَعْضِ الْأَعْجَمِينَ فَقَرَأَهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مَا كَانُوا بِهِ مُؤْمِنِينَ. If we had sent it down upon some non-Arab, so if our Prophet was not from the nation of the Arabs, he was a non-Arab, and he recited to them in his language, they wouldn't have understood it, and then they would have rejected it on that purpose. So it's deliberate that the Quran was sent down in Arabic. And the Quran makes reference to this. إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. The second reason that we find when we look in the Tafasir is that unique ability of the Arabic language to convey the message of God. This is now hadith. This hadith is from the Imam, either Imam Sadiq or Imam Baqir alayhi salam, alayhim as-salam. This is now the words of the narrator of the hadith. He says, سَأَلْتُهُ عَنْ قَوْلِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ بِلِسَانٍ عَرَبِيٍّ مُبِينٍ. I asked him, what does it mean when Allah says bilisanin arabiyyin mubin? What is he talking about? And he explains the thing about the Arabic language, why it was chosen. He says, yubinul alsun wala tubinuhul alsun. That the Arabic language explains other languages. It makes them clear. Other languages don't make Arabic clear. So the second reason now is the unique ability of the Arabic language to explain those teachings, those things that Allah wanted us to know. Of course, this does not mean that the language of the Quran, the message of the Quran, my mistake, it doesn't mean the message of the Quran was an Arab message, specifically for one group of people. No, the language of the Quran, or the message of the Quran rather, is universal. It's for everyone. Those values that are mentioned in the Quran, things like akhlaq, things like justice, spirituality, family, all of those wonderful instructions in the Quran are not limited to one nation. They're global. They're universal. Allah addressed us with the language of the fitrah. فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا لَا تَبْدِيلَ لِخَلْقِ اللَّهِ. The divine nature of Allah, according to which He created mankind, and there is no altering Allah's creation. So for this reason, we see that although the Quran was in Arabic, and we know that no matter what language the Quran was sent in, whatever language, others would have had to adjust and learn that language. But the message of the Quran, as we're saying, is universal. So for this reason, those companions who gathered around the Imam, we see people from Rome. Like for instance, Suhaib, he was a Roman. Or Bilal from Ethiopia. Abu Dhar was an Arab, but next to him you would see Salman, who was an Iranian. So the message of the Quran is not limited to a particular group of people. It's the message of the fitrah, and that's why you'll see that it resonates within you. When people come to the Quran with an open heart, even non-Muslims have explained this. Even when you come to the Quran with an open heart, then you start to feel that message that a higher being is speaking to you. This is a special book. It's night. There's no other book like it. So those values are in the Quran, as I say. Those are universal. They're a panacea. They're a universal remedy for all of us. And we all benefit from those values. But if we look now at the Quran, being in Arabic, we also find advice from the Ahlul Bayt to learn the Arabic language. For those of us who want to be the soldiers of the Imam, to the extent that it's in our ability, we want to learn that Arabic of the Quran and understand the Quran in Arabic. It's wonderful when we read translation because Allah wants us to get that message. But ideally, because we're soldiers of the Imam, we want to be the elite soldiers of the Imam, we want to have a little bit of spiritual ambition, and for the sake of Allah, learn that Arabic. The Arabic of the Quran. This is hadith from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. He says, تَعَلَّمُوا الْعَرَبِيَّةِ. Learn the Arabic language, فَإِنَّهَا كَلَامُ اللَّهِ الَّذِي تَكَلَّمَ بِهِ خَلْقَهِ. Learn the Arabic language. That's the language that Allah chose to speak to His people with. Everybody should be learning this language. That should be part of our curriculum in addition to teaching people how to recite Quran, but actually working on learning the Arabic grammar so they were able to read Quran in Arabic. Read it and understand it, that's first. If we can, after that, even to be able to speak it for all of us. That this is a mission that we take, and we take for our children also. Now what happens is that sometimes, because also even for our brothers and sisters who happen to speak the Arabic language, it's also a mission for them too. Because street Arabic is not the Arabic of the Quran. The Arabic that we're talking about is much higher than that level, and in order for us to understand the Quran properly, we have to study. Now what happens is that sometimes we're a little intimidated for a non-Arabic speaker like myself. Learn Arabic, my God, that's tough. But we don't want to ever be intimidated by anything, let alone Arabic. Don't let anything intimidate you. I remember a story, a true story. Right? There was this guy, a little guy, and the little guy was driving his car and he ran into another car, and it was a big guy. You guys have seen American football players, right? Big, huge ogres. The little guy bumped into the big guy, and apparently it was the fault of the little guy. The big guy came out of his car and was going to teach the little guy a lesson. So he started strolling over. You've seen those big old guys. Come strolling over there to get the little guy. The little guy popped out of his car. The little guy had flip-flops on. Kicked off his flip-flops, broke down to a kung fu stance. Ha! Ready. The big guy saw that, turned around, went back in the car, and kept on going. So you don't ever let anything intimidate us. Oh, the Arabic language is too big. No, a little ambition, a little effort, prioritization, considering it important, and we can do it. So we want to make sure that we definitely learn the Arabic language. Now, one thing that would be wonderful is because the e-house, alhamdulillah, has been started here, and some brothers and sisters have started to benefit on that, we don't all have the opportunity to go to the hausa. Some of us, our responsibility is actually be here and to serve Islam here. But we can take advantage of that e-Hausa, for instance, to learn some Arabic, to be able to understand the Quran in the language that it was sent down in. And believe me, it's a different experience. They explain it to us, they tell us the little points, but it's different for us to read it in Arabic and understand it. We want to definitely experience that. So it's true, yes, for us in the beginning, it's a little bit difficult. Read it in Arabic, right? Because I mentioned the other day that we want to be working towards at least starting off with 20 verses of the Holy Quran and pondering over one. So for me, if I'm not comfortable in the Arabic language, that might be a bit of a struggle. Okay, one verse, two verse, 10 verses, for instance. But we want to start with that, and then in Arabic, ideally. Ideally in Arabic, and yes, we look at the translation to try and see what the message is. Now, one point, though, that I should make, and that is that we definitely don't want to use the, although we admit that the Arabic language is special, and that the Quran was revealed in Arabic for a reason. We don't want to be people who fall back on that old trap of Arab nationalism or any other kind of prejudice for that matter. That used to kill us. The Israelis used to whip the brothers who were trying to preach that mentality. They punished them. They were able to take over countries in 6 days. But then, once the movement went back to Quran and Sunnah, then you saw that, first of all, after 5 years of preparation, you know, for the 33-day wars, 5 years of preparation, they weren't able to go inside. After that, they got so weak, once the brothers and sisters in Palestine started to go back to the Quran, they couldn't take their own town. So we don't want to go for, oh, the Quran's in Arabic, let's be, no, not Arab nationalism. This is because of the Quran, because we've been encouraged by the Ahlul Bayt to learn this language and understand the Quran in the language that Allah sent it down on. So for us, we don't want to go back to that. Our values, this new generation, the Muslims who are alive right now, and we hope and we pray that we are the generation that is lucky and fortunate enough to meet our master, we have to go back to the values of Quran and Sunnah. We're not nationalists, we're not ethnocentric, separated and divided by man-made lines. We go back to the words of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Umma salli ala Muhammad wa alayhi Muhammad. La fadla lil Arabi ala al Ajami. The words of the Prophet of Allah. There is no distinction, no preference, nothing that makes one better, the Arab over the non-Arab. Wa la lil Ahmar ala al Aswad. Neither the red nor the black. Illa bittaqwa. That's the only thing that separates us. Languages, these man-made borders, these things that the imperialists have drawn up and fool us into thinking is important, that's not what separates us. And actually, that's one of the beauties about this center that we're in right now and other centers that have this mentality. What I mean by that is one of the beauties of this center is that the center is not ethnocentric. Everybody's welcome here. Everybody. The language which we're choosing to use as our primary language in this particular center is the English language. We're not backwards to think that English is najis, it's bad. No, I have to keep the mother tongue. Yes, keep the mother tongue, learn the mother tongue. But for our generation of people who are here, they need to learn Islam. They need to know the Islam, and their language is English. And one of the imtiazat of this center is that that recognition was made and they were able to stick to those principles. The other thing, though, is the beauty and the mixing of the cultures. That's another thing that for me is really touching. To see that we're here from all different countries, places, backgrounds, united by our love of Imam Hussein. And at the same time that we have our diversity, it's beautiful to hear the azah afterwards in different languages, everybody mourning in his own way, everybody participating in that. But it's also beautiful to see that we're united and that one touchy subject. Even we're able to marry outside of our cultures. A lot of Shias around the globe report this as a problem. For the boys and the girls. No, I don't. Sometimes I would prefer, God forbid this happens, but for some parents, so insistent that somebody from my culture, my background, my village, over another person who has taqwa. Whereas for us, the value should be the Quranic values, taqwa, ilm, of the knowledge of the religion, jihad, sacrifice in the way of Allah. Those are things that the Quran places emphasis on. Not what background I'm from, not which village I came from. I'm from this side of the river, and you're from that side of the river. But unfortunately, in many Islamic centers, this is a problem, and it's part of the reason that Shiism won't spread. A lot of times when people, don't think this is, oh, it's in Australia or it's in America. Turkey. In Turkey, the brothers are saying that when people accept Shiism, they're all Turks. I mean, what's the nation? We're all Turks. They say when you become a Mustabsir, you're a new Shia, you want to get married? Oh, is he a real Shia? Go convert somebody. Bring her in. So the person abandons their family, their background, everything. They come to this new nation, which is their brothers, and they're told, they're slapped in the face. You're not good enough. We don't know you're a real Muslim. Why'd you, you marry? Sometimes in America, the sisters, you're trying to, you accepted Islam to marry one of our men. You know how terrible that is for the Muslim sisters who accept Islam. How ignorant are you of your own religion? You think I accepted Islam to marry one of your men? Please. But that happens. So that's one of the beauties of the center. And just continue. We want to continue this. This Allah has given us the tawfiq. So far, we don't want to slip back into our old ways. Oh, I'm a khoja. I'm a sayyid. I don't marry a non-sayyid. Right? No, Islam. Whatever Islam says. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, a little bit of a scary hadith about asabiyya and prejudice. This is from the Prophet Muhammad. He says, "Man kana fi qalbihi habbatun min khardilin min asabiyya." Whoever has the weight of a mustard seed of prejudice in his heart, بَعَثَهُ اللَّهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ مَعَ أَعْرَابِ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ Allahu Akbar. The weight of a mustard seed of prejudice. بَعَثَهُ اللَّهِ with those Arabs of Jahiliyyah. So we definitely don't want to promote that. Or God forbid, oh, it's in Arabic, let's go back. Or any other language or any other system. Quran and Sunnah, what they've taught us. That's what we're waiting on our imam to teach us. And that's what we're trying to do in his absence. Now this hadith was talking about those severe forms of asabiyya, which lead even to denying the religion. But we don't want to start off with our small forms of asabiyya and then get led to the greater asabiyya. We have verses of Quran that talk about the people who start off with small sins and then end up doing terrible things. Actually, this verse was recited by Hazrat Zainab when she went in the court of the Umayyads. This verse is Surah 30 and it's verse number 10. ثُمَّ كَانَ عَاقِبَةَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُوا السُّوءَ أَنْ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ People started off by committing sins, continuing, got to the stage, and كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ So deny the signs of God. So we don't want to do that. So let's just come to a summary now of that first point and then we'll move on. Allah favored us by sending us down this Quran in this written format. If it was left in that original format, on its original station, we wouldn't have any access to it. Our aql could never fathom it. Allah favored us. He did this so maybe we would understand. So the purpose of Quran is to try not just to finish the Quran, but to understand the Quran, benefit from the Quran. Although, as I explained the other day, when we're going on the spiritual path, part of our task is to be reading Quran daily and pondering over one verse. What is this one verse telling me? Not that I'm going to start by pondering over all of the verses and then wear myself out and end up putting the Quran aside. We also made sure that we're not going to go back to asabiyya. So we go back to our verse. Inna anzalnahu Qur'anan Arabiyya la'allakum taqilun. Another point that we get from the tafsir of this verse is that there is a role in the Arabic language in preserving the secrets of the ayat. Asrarul ayat wa haqa'iqul ma'arif. That the realities of the teachings would not have been able to been preserved without it being in Arabic language, one. Secondly, that the words were chosen individually by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The word, there's a specific reason why Allah chose this word and not that word. So if that wasn't there, and this is what Allah tabatabai, radhwanullah ta'ala alayhim says, he says that if it was that the concepts were from Allah, but even the words were by the Prophet, he chose those words, some of those secrets would have escaped us. Some of the haqa'iq of the ma'arif of the Quran we would not have gotten. So there's a reason for all of those words that were chosen and put in their particular place. So what that means is that we want to be real careful when it comes to interpreting the Quran. Alhamdulillah, one of the blessings that's happened now with the Islamic awakening globally is that believers, men and women, are starting to ponder over the verses of Quran. Sometimes they have tafsir circles or hadith, and people are discussing them. And I think this means this. I understand this from this hadith, and this is wonderful. This is Mubarak. But what we have to be a little careful about, especially when it comes to the Holy Quran, is not to impose our own opinions on the Quran. I read one verse of the Quran and I say, the Quran means this. Allah means this. No, I understand this. Maybe God means it. Okay. I'm pondering over it. I think about it. But there's another time when I say, yes, and the tafsir of this verse is. That one we have to be real worried about. There's a verse of Quran, it's a backbreaker when it talks about these things. Allahu adhina lakum am ala Allah taftarun. Did Allah give you permission? Adhina lakum am ala Allah taftarun. Or are you attributing lies to God by imposing your own opinion on the Quran and saying, this is what the Quran says? No, I understand this. Maybe, Allahu a'lam, that's okay. But tafsir bira'i, my own opinion, I tell some of the brothers when you come to the Hausa, come to the Hausa, be willing to be taught. Don't come to the Hausa. I already had my opinions before I came to the Hausa. I just need a little laba, you know, a couple of ayat, and I'm ready to go. No, I'm here to be taught. What do the Ahlul Bayt have to say? What's that comprehensive understanding of the Quran? And that's what the job of the mujtahid is. The job of the mujtahid is to give us that comprehensive understanding of the Holy Quran, what God intended, based on what a human can do, based on these resources that we have available. So we don't have the right to deviate from the words of Quran. I'll give you one example. There's a verse of Quran, Surah 5, and it's verse number 38. وَالسَّارِقُ وَالسَّارِقَةُ فَاقْتَعُوا أَيْدِيَهُمَا. When it comes to the thief, male or female, they steal with those conditions which are mentioned in the books of hadith. فَقْتَعُوا أَيْدِيَهُمَا. Cut their hands. So we look in the Arabic and we say, what does cut mean? Cut means lop off those fingers when we look at the hadith and everything like that. And that's what we take and that's what we adopt. We don't have the right to move away from those verses, those words that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose, and come up with our own interpretations. And that's the job, as I was saying, of a mujtahid. The mujtahid is simply supposed to go over and refer to those words. They have some words which are obvious in their meaning and clear. There's no way to interpret a second meaning. And he takes that. There's some that are apparent. There's two meanings, two possible meanings for this word, but one of them is more apparent than the other. We take that, the more apparent one. And there's some which are mubham. I don't understand. Maybe this, maybe that. I can't make a decision. We leave. I don't understand this particular thing. But when it comes to a verse which is clear, we don't have the right to deviate because of the current situation, trying to please others, make others happy. No, we don't have the right. So the mujtahid's job is to do that, to work as hard as a human being can to say, this is what God meant. And normally our mujtahideen are geniuses. A lot of our mujtahideen are geniuses. I'll give you one example from Ayatollah Shahid Baqir al-Sadr. Allama Askari was explaining this. Allama Askari, who also passed away, may Allah have mercy on all of the souls of all of our ulama, maraji, and all of the believers. He says that Shahid was a mujtahid before he was baligh. He said that I went to Ayatollah Khoi because I was close to him. I said that, don't you think that he's a mujtahid? He wasn't baligh yet. He said, no, definitely he's a mujtahid. He said, I insisted, once he became baligh, he was like, no, then leave, give per ijazah, let him, you know, say that he's a mujtahid. But he was definitely doing his own taqleed, following his own opinion before bulugh. Many of our maraja are bona fide geniuses, okay? So one side, that. The other thing is that they're also masters of the Arabic language. I believe it's the opinion of Ayatollah Sistani, may Allah protect him, that you actually have to have ijtihad in the Arabic language in addition to the other sciences. Masters of the Arabic language. These people, the mujtahids, before they give an opinion, they'll check all of the hadith and verses which possibly revert to this particular incident. They'll check those hadith which don't have sanad. Maybe there's a point over here. Maybe it's something I missed. Maybe this would help to understand what Allah means in this particular verse. Because the whole job of the mujtahid is simply to understand what God said without putting his own opinion. So check the hadith. That there's one person in that chain of narrators who has a problem, can't deal with it. Can't take that hadith as proof. But they'll check and refer to them. So one time Ayatollah Tabrizi, may Allah have mercy on his soul, was talking. He said that there is no hadith that I have not seen. For me, quick to give an opinion about Islam. Read one hadith, Islam says this! But not for Ayatollah Tabrizi. There isn't any other hadith out there in the books that we have available that exists that I haven't seen. And then I tell you that Allah says this. So they're also men of piety and taqwa. It's wonderful to get a chance to actually spend some time with the true maraja and see what they're like. I'll just give you one example, because a lot of times we find out who the maraja are after they die. This example is from Ayatollah Araki, who passed away. May Allah have mercy on his soul. Those who had seen Imam al-Hujjah, Imam Mahdi, they would come to Ayatollah Araki and check, did I really see him? He was that, his relationship with the Imam was like that, that he would, for some he would say, yes, you did see him. His relationship with the Imam was like that. But a lot of times we don't understand, a lot of times the Maharaja will tell, they'll tell, don't tell this until after I die. After I die, you're allowed to tell this. One little story and then I'll move on. Ayatollah Najafi Marashi. He, one time, there was a guy who said that I was coming from apparently Tehran to Qom traveling, and I saw that there was this Sayyid standing on the side of the road. This is before the revolution, right? Roads are undeveloped, the way I remember the story. Because the way he described it is like there was wolves out there, it's dangerous, right? So he stops his car and he picks up the Sayyid. So they're going, and then the Sayyid, apparently through the conversation, where are you going? I'm going to go to Qom. I have a letter for Ayatollah Najafi Marashi. Okay. Can you give it to him? Why not? Gives him the letter. Then after that, the Sayyid says, I want to get out the car. Okay. He lets him out. He starts to drive. Then he's like, wait, I just left this guy off in the middle of the desert. He backs up the car, he looks, no Sayyid. Then he looks at the letter, opens a little bit, he sees Mahdi, gets scared, he closes it. Then after that, he goes to Ayatollah Najafi Marashi. He waits till nobody else is around. He wants to go over and explain that I have a letter. Before he starts to explain, Ayatollah says, why did you do khiyana in the amana? So the guy, you can imagine how ashamed you are. You're looking at the Ayatollah, you know he knows. He said, but don't tell anybody about this until after I die. So a lot of times we don't know who we're referring to when we're talking to our maranja until after they die. Then, oh, mashallah, he was like this, he was like that, because they're not people looking for fame, trying to introduce themselves to the world. They're not like that. So, in addition to that, because again, our maraja, these individuals are the people who are giving us our rulings. Sometimes some people are so ignorant, they tell us our maraja don't understand the West. Our maraja, they can't understand what's going on. You know, you're not from the hood, get out of the hood. You don't know. So ignorant. So I just want to give you one example about Ayatollah Khamenei. Okay, but before I do that, let me just quote you something. This is from Sayyid Nasrullah, the words of Sayyid Nasrullah. Because he was explaining, he said that we don't have any leader like the leader on the planet. No one like the leader on the planet. And he's explaining. That was in his more recent speech. This was a previous speech where he was speaking about the status of the leader and saying that actually it's the responsibility of all of us to introduce the leader to the ummah. Because the leader obviously won't introduce himself. The enemies are trying their best to hide him. He's like, our responsibility is to introduce him. Anyhow, in that speech, there was a conference in Lebanon. In that speech is what Sayyid Nasrullah explained. He says that during the 33-day war, the punishment was so severe from the enemy, he said, to think of surviving, of the resistance, surviving the war was insanity. It was that terrible. Surviving the war. He said, I received a voice message from the leader. He said that it would take several pages if I was going to tell you all that it was in it. He said, I'll just mention a few points. One of them was this, the leader explaining to him. He said that, my dear brothers, this battle is like the battle of the trench. The enemies have gathered around you. They want to eradicate Islam from the face of the earth, but they're going to be defeated. And not only that, you're going to win, not only that, but you will be a power that is unrivaled in the region. And he said that, how could someone, I mean, from a strategic point of view, military, 5 years preparation, Israel and all the other Western powers, how can you even survive? But the leader made this statement. The understanding of the leader of politics is uncanny. I'll give you another one, because I was talking about that when you said, oh, that's in the East. What about the West? Maraji don't understand the West. Before, there was a speech publicly, the leader predicted that the movement which started in the East, the Arab Spring, was going to reach to the West. He said to the heart of Europe, before this whole Occupy Wall Street thing began. They don't understand the West? How audacious to say that. So, what happens is that these people are experts, men of taqwa, piety, genius, and working as best they can, because there's difference amongst the fatwas of Maraja, but what a human being can get from the text, they're working to deliver that to us. Some mujtahideen, qualified mujtahids, are terrified to give a fatwa because they know how heavy it is to do iftira ala Allah. I read that verse. Allahu adhina lakum, did Allah give you permission? Am ala Allah taftaru. One of the two. So because they realize how serious that is, they did. So back to our verse, because we're saying that the words of the Quran were chosen specifically, and we don't deviate from the apparent meaning of the Quran. If Allah says to cut the hands of the thief, then He means cut the hands. We will never be so humane that we can think, oh no, there's a better solution. Ever. Allah said that. How dare anyone, scholar or non-scholar, to say that? Humanity, when you talk about humanity, when you look at the verses of the Holy Quran, Allah talks about that. This is in Surah Nur, verse number 2. When he's talking about another one of the Islamic penal code, our hudud. Az-zaniyatu wa-zani fajlidu kulla wahidin minhuma mi'ata jalda. You lash that person who fornicates, male or female, 100 times. وَلَا تَأْخُذْكُمْ بِهِمَا رَعْفَةٌ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ. Don't have any ra'fat or mercy come into your heart. This is mercy. You punish those people who are culprits, who are caught doing these different things. That is mercy. You're not more humane than God. You're not kinder. He knows how to control his own population. So we'll never be wiser, more caring, more loving than the Prophet. But we're not talking about the Prophet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, it's like the Imam Sadiq says, halalu Muhammad halalun abadan ila yawm al-qiyamah. Wa haramuhu haramun abadan ila yawm al-qiyamah. There will never be another sharia. Never be another sharia. This is the final one. So, with that, oh, I should admit one thing though. It's true, though, that the West, I'm talking about the politicians and the kingmakers, not the people. This is the language of the fitrah. But the kingmakers, they don't like the Islamic penal code. They don't like the hudud. They don't like your laws. If they can introduce an Islam to you that's a little bit toothless, you know, you take out those laws, we can all get along. We can hold hands. But if you're going to stick to your principles, they don't like that Islam. So it's true. A'immatul kufr, yeah, they don't like it. But for the people, the Quran resonates with something that's within them. So with that, we want to move now to Karbala and the Imam who was alone by himself on the battlefields of Karbala. I ask everyone to please close your eyes, and in your own minds, travel to those battlefields, those sandy plains where your imam is completely alone. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah wa ala al-arwah allati hallat bifinaik. عليكم مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. Inshallah, our azah tonight is for all mothers and fathers. We're going to talk about a child. And all those who wish that they were there in Karbala. Amiri Hussein wa ni'mal amir. Amiri Hussein wa ni'mal amir. My amir is Hussein, and what an excellent amir is he. These are the lines of poetry from one of Imam Hussein's young soldier. This is written in the Maqatil. Thumma kharaja shabun. A young man came out to offer his life for the imam of his time. But he was not just any young man. His family had already given in the way of Allah. Qutila abu fil ma'raka wa kanat ummuhu ma'ah. His father had already achieved martyrdom, and his mother was present on the battlefield. She said, "Ukhruj ya bunay wa qatil bayna yaday ibn Rasulillah." My little son, go out and defend the son of the Prophet. He came to the imam of his time, and imagine that you're there. Imagine that you are a mother or a father. You're telling your young son, a young boy, to go out and fight and to defend your imam.
He came to the Imam asking the Imam for permission to fight. The Imam said, no, hadha shabun qutila abu. This is a young guy. His father has been killed. La'alla ummahu takrahu khawuja. Maybe his mother doesn't want him to fight. The boy answered, ummi amaratni bidhalik. My mother's the one who came out and told me to fight. فَبَرَزَ وَهُوَ يَقُولُ. He went out to the battlefield reciting, أَمِيرِ حُسَيْنِ وَنِعْمَ الْأَمِيرِ أَمِيرِ حُسَيْنِ وَنِعْمَ الْأَمِيرِ وَقَاتَلَ حَتَّى قُتِلَ. He fought until he was killed in the way of Allah. وَجُزَّ الرَّأْسُ. His head was decapitated. وَرُمِيَ بِهِ إِلَىٰ عَسْكَرِ الْحُسَيْنِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. His head was thrown back to the camp of Imam Hussein. فَحَمَلَتْ أُمُّهُ رَأْسَ. His mother picked up his bloody head and said, أَحْسَنْتْ يَا بُنَيْ. You've made me proud. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that when it comes time to sacrifice our children in the way of Allah, to sacrifice ourselves in the way of the Imam of our time, we're strong enough to do so. We ask that Allah protect all of us and all of those believers, the Muslims who've risen up now in the various parts of the world, that He keep them on the right path and He guide their revolutions to the revolution of the Mahdi. We ask that Allah protect all of the believers, all of the Maraja, and especially the leader, Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Salawat.